It's not often that I have the opportunity to come into a pulpit. As a Presbyterian lay pastor, I usually do pickup work for pastors that have an illness. They've won the lottery, they've gone to the south of France, or what have you. But I am honored to be here, and it's very rare for me to ever use an Old Testament, because Old Testament is a struggle for me as far as study and contemplation. But I am honored to be in this pulpit today. Many of you know me. I've been with you for some better part of a year. And here we are on this Trinity Sunday, the first Sunday after Pentecost. Now, if they had come to Bible study, they would have already known all of this. Is that not right? You know, they would have, the holy, 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 that Trinity fills our belief. It is what separates Christians from all other denominations, I think, or all other faith traditions. We have a God in three persons. And yet we shy away from trying to explain that to a neighbor, a child. It's just, what, an article of faith from the creeds that we have. So anyway, going back, Elizabeth and I were here last Sunday as part of the conclusion of Whiz Kids. And we are now two-year veterans of this important outreach, and we thank this congregation for hosting this program. I think that Elizabeth and I feel we've made a little difference in the lives of two young people, so I do appreciate that. And it is a year ago that I think I was in this pulpit, again for Trinity Sunday. I did read that pastors kind of flee from Trinity concepts. It's a difficult one. So I'm very fortunate. Brittany, again, graduated I think Friday at Xavier in her big high school class. They have to meet at very large venues now that so many people gather. So that's a blessing, and he has a house full. So as some of you may know, I am a Presbyterian lay pastor, some 5 years experience. But the opportunities to present the word and to study, I'm at Grand Towers periodically on a regular basis. I have a very small congregation there. It's about 12. There's an ex-nun, there's an Anglican, there's a Fallen Away Baptist, and so indeed it's small. But here we have a large community of faith, so it is a privilege to be here. Pastor Daniels explained to me one-on-one at some length that this is a sacred space, and I need to ensure that I proclaim the word with appropriate reverence. And I do. So if you'll allow me to offer a prayer here. Heavenly Father, we do not gather and worship this Trinity Sunday by chance. We may think we gather by habit, but you are the source of that habit. That is far more than habit that compels us into corporate worship this day. Far more. You created humankind in delight and in joy. We, in turn, Lord, offer our worship in gratitude. We each know something of why we feel gratitude. However, in a larger and deeper sense, we know not the half of what you do for us. And how your Holy Spirit never, never departs from us. So in the ancient words from Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Elizabeth and I discussed this week, and have many times, oddly enough, because we're very nerdy, and the concept of a God in three persons, a triune God. Most Protestant creeds tell us, as an article of faith, a mystery of faith, if you will, that we believe in monotheism, one God. So that would be, you know, the Hebrews, they didn't have a struggle, they just had God. mostly. That's how it's presented to us. But in our ancient creeds, Apostles' Creed, about 180 AD, so about, I don't know, three or four generations after Christ ascended, and the Nicene Creed in the early 4th century, kind of worked this together. So we've memorized. Think back your confirmation class. I know that certainly Barbara and I assume Mary also at the Lebanon Presbyterian Church, we did a lot of memorization. Y'all did some memorization, I think. And Protestant creeds are a best effort of people, of learning. They got saints often before their name. They were all bishops back in those days. And prayer to describe what a triune God, three in one, what does that mean? That's a toughie. So if you struggle, you're entitled to struggle with that. So that's a difficult concept. In fact, I'd like to just segue here. You know, our gospel today was from John 16. And I didn't pick that, but it says, Christ speaking, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, our Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, of course, in our Proverbs today, we had a female pronoun. So indeed, much of the Book of Wisdom is in the female, and it is rare, I think, in the Old Testament for the female pronoun. So, but here's my point. This wise Baptist preacher, I guess Shirley's not with me today. I wish she was, but indeed, it is not difficult to see why this particular passage has been appointed as the gospel for the Trinity Sunday. It plainly addresses the relationship between the Father, who is said to have all that belongs to the Son, and the Son, who is said to have all that belongs to the Father, and the Holy Spirit, who takes what belongs to the Son and declares it to his disciples, that be us. Not surprisingly, the church fathers wrestled with the issue of the interrelationship, each of whom believed in God. So indeed, if those people had challenges, we too are entitled to be challenged, but we can't duck the job description. We have to proclaim the triune God. So I chatted with an unnamed lady in the choir recently, and we shared our imprecise ability in describing the triune God. So again, we have our Nicene Creed, and you may recall some of the unusual verbs that they came up with, and I suppose in Greek or what have you. God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten, and I understand there was quite a little debate, evidently maybe there are notes from these meetings, begotten of the Father, not made, and my interest today, the Holy Spirit who proceedeth from the Father and the Son. So theologians tell us they're all together, and just like my steam, water, and ice, they have different applications. God has different applications for our Godhead, the unified Godhead in three persons. I was strongly advised as a Presbyterian lay pastor not to duck the lectionary, so I have not. But I did have an anecdote that I thought was quite good, and it's from a 12th century brother, Elric, who, after badly botching a sermon on the Holy Trinity, took a vow of silence for the rest of his life. Now, surely that is not going to be true for me, but indeed I can understand that. To be honest, we ought to be. I've been studying this, and for 2,000 years, the most obedient church fathers and mothers have continued to struggle with God the Father, Creator, God the Son, the Redeemer, and God the Holy Spirit, the Sustainer. So, do you know this may be the only Sunday in the liturgical calendar Now you're thinking Easter and Lent, and you're thinking Advent and Christmas, and you're thinking Assumption and Pentecost. This is the only church holiday that's named for a theological concept. That is how interesting this is, that Trinity is named for a theological concept. So, but let us return now. Christ, God made man, was sent to redeem a pagan, polytheistic society. It's probably why they had a challenge. People looked at them askance. You think back to your high school studies of Greek and Roman mythology. Think of those Egyptians. Think they all had gods that were dedicated to, you got a problem, you got a war coming up, there'd be a god of war to offer something to. Having trouble getting your family going, there'd be a god there, and there'd be a priest willing to accept an offering. And so it went from culture to culture. They had people and temples dedicated. And so they looked at Christians. They looked askance at the Jews and then the Christians. What was wrong with them? Why did they not understand that God is many people? So I think of the Mithraism of the Persians and then think of Ashurism of the Babylonians. I'm thinking here of Daniel in the lion's den. So indeed, we have a lot of issues. But not so much the Hebrews, and not so much the new light, and our new light is Christ, who came to fulfill the will of our Creator and to offer the gift of eternal salvation. Christ taught his A-team, who often struggled as students and apprentice apostles. We get this in our prayer group and in our Bible study. Indeed, the A-team, the apostles, the disciples, they had a hard time getting it. So indeed, we also are entitled to struggle, but we have to struggle anyway. So, but in John 14, 26, just like Isaiah 600 years, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. So you and I are still in class. That has never ended. We're still in class. So the day of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit came and our church began, you have only to recall Pastor Daniel's sermon of last week. So our scripture today struck me as most unusual. We are used to God being presented in such expressions as the word of the Lord or the name of the Lord. So they're euphemisms. Here, the wisdom is of our Proverbs today. Wisdom is the Holy Spirit. I had to confirm this with Pastor because, you know, he knows Latin and Greek. And he did say, yes, John, you're on safe ground. Indeed, the rarity of the feminine pronoun, but indeed our scripture from the Old Testament is saying before the world began, before the mountains were created, before all things, I was with the Lord. So indeed, there are these threads in our Old Testament of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but only in Christ do these finally come forward together. Verse 11, Jim read verses 1 through 8 and 22 through 31, but verse 11 said, for wisdom, this is what you'll remember, for wisdom, and you all have this now, for wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. So you and I are to seek the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And you already have wisdom, and you're supposed to move your wisdom to that of the Lord. That's what I think in my life. So it would seem that indeed, I'm thinking now, I've been with you, and that we're still in class. And I'm thinking of some dear ones to us all here. I'm thinking perhaps of Mary Streamen, Gail Walter, Leo Simon, my own dad. These are just examples of people who've had their final exams. You and I still have our final exams ahead of us. Now, a Baptist preacher, Douglas Donnelly, said, he wrote, we all have human wisdom. Call it intuition. Call it life experience. In a secular sense, wisdom is the sum of our experiences. These are often derived from, certainly you with the Y chromosome variety, from mistakes. we learn and we gather our wisdom. As I was chatting with a gentleman earlier today, indeed, we pass this along to our grandchildren of this. And so I think of my friend Leo Simon that I visited a number of times. He also shared much that same sentiment, that in our life, our wisdom, this side of heaven, often comes from mistakes, but we need to think about it and we need to be in prayer. And Leo was such a man. So unlike so much of the Old Testament, I'm struck by the upbeat nature of our text today. At the end of our verses, wisdom speaks of God's delight in us humans, and we are trusted with a stewardship of the kingdom. That's a job description. Elizabeth and I had the privilege of twice hearing Shirley Guthrie, for 40 years professor of theology at Decatur, Georgia, the Columbia Theology School of Theology. His book, Christian Doctrine, I recommend it to you. Elizabeth and I studied it twice while living in Illinois. And here's where that job description, the Holy Spirit compelling us every day. He said, if Christian faith claims to speak the truth, it must have some correspondence with the truth. Outdoors. We can learn from natural sciences, you do that, philosophy, psychology, attempts to be grasp the artist. God is not a prisoner of this sanctuary. This is a crucible to take the Holy Spirit and go out of doors. We must expect Him, the Holy Spirit, to be present at work also outside of this church with those who know about and depend upon Christ. So we're the believers. We need to go out there. And I think Nancy will be talking more about this to you later after church. What this means to me is the Holy Spirit presents us with learning opportunities, no matter our age, and the chance to merge our innate secular, chiefly secular wisdom, with the opportunities that come from God. And again, I'm going back to some conversations I had with Leo Simon. And the learning venue is all of creation, science, philosophy, art, not just what may happen in these blessed walls. The music that has been raised this very morning, that is a gift, and that was an avenue to learn. So we need to look everywhere. Just keep our eyes open. Thursday Bible study does come to my mind. The Holy Spirit is our mentor and teacher. When we do so, we have something to model and to teach our own children. So Christ sought to impart wisdom received from the heavenly. And as a teacher, the job was to transpose and help us to understand the word. And here we go to John. Oh gosh, the Gospel of John. Boy, it really feeds me. 14 to 16. And that Feast of the Tabernacles, you'll recall this, about the middle of the festival, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach, and the Jews were astonished, saying, how does this man have such learning when he never has been taught? I'd like to have that said about me one day. How about yourself? Then Jesus answered, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Anyone who resolves to do the will of God will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own. And you also know that. When are you speaking for God as you are given to understand, and when is it your own? Those who speak on their own seek their own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and there is nothing false in him. But, and this is an important qualification, our abilities have limitations. We are students, we're aspiring Christian scholars, and you have a job, I have a job, to teach those around you. Some who are here and some who are not here, your neighbors, other people, you have to witness. As a good teacher, you need to witness. It's not lecture that we learn most of. I think it's witnessing and doing that kindness for somebody else. And Richard Boyce, professor at the Christian School of Christian Education at Charlotte, wrote that the love and beauty of the divine Trinity is embedded in every moment of our lives. Now, we try to hide it sometimes. Could we but see? And to see, we have only to look. According to Proverbs 8, we have only to listen wherever and whenever wisdom calls. I want to leave you with a question. As a boy, For Barbara, Mary, and I, that would be at the Lebanon Presbyterian Church, and most likely with Reverend J. Taylor McKendry, great Presbyterian Scottish name. He would preach, and then if my father and mother and we might be discussing a little later, what do we hear? And my dad was a great thinker about what if. And the question is, who are the wisest people? Now, you remember, I tested this out. Intelligence and wisdom are not the same thing. Who are the wisest people you know? What makes them wise? And what attributes do they share with our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Wisdom. What do you do, what do I do to emulate those wise folks that you just drew up into your memory? And where is there a gap? Where is there a learning opportunity? Wisdom will sustain us through the darker times when we enter the valley. She will celebrate with us when we reach the top. I'm thinking of your congregational meeting, and I chatted with Gary yesterday, that will begin after worship. God, the Holy Spirit, charges me to ask of you to marry your wisdom with what you know to be that of God. I don't say it's easy, but that's what our task is. I'm not so foolhardy to say what that may be. Each of you is an independent operator. Each of you will have different thoughts and different words. Each of you had different people that you thought were wise and that you wanted to emulate. But it's God's wisdom. So I so very much aspire myself to the wisdom of God. I know when I fail and the gap is great, I also have had 66 years of moments when I kind of get it, and you too. You know such for your life. So peace of the Lord be with you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Don't duck from explaining the triune God. It is what separates us from all other religions, our triune God. Amen.